Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This morning was pretty unique, I thought. Normally, I always like after worship time and after prayer and worship is dismissed, I usually will turn around and kind of look at the group, and you can kind of tell in this room the level of energy in this room. It's different from week to week and stuff. And this morning, it was just buzzing. Everybody was, it was an interesting high energy level in this room. And I remember thinking, wow, normally I come up here and think I have a higher level of energy than most people in this room. But this morning, I'm going to bring the room down a little bit. I have been struggling physically the last couple days, and I am low energy. But I'm excited about the lesson that we have this morning. And so not to put that down, but don't depend on the preacher this morning. In fact, I thought I'd start out a little bit. One of the things that the Lord's been kind of teaching me in the last couple weeks, He brought it back to mind, and I want to just share this. This has nothing to do with the sermon necessarily. Actually, it does. But if you want to boil Christianity, walking with Christ, down to its absolute simplest level, we have a Bible, and it's a big, thick book. And so it's hard to think in terms of simple. It seems complex. There's a lot to learn, no. But if you want to break it down to its absolute simplest level, it is hearing what God says, or reading what God says, and choosing to believe what God says. It really is that simple. I think I did a sermon around Christmas that was hear the word, believe the word. It is that simple. And I mean that. And we started last week through a series talking about the authority of Christ, and looking at what Scripture says about these things. And I felt like last week something didn't resonate. But this morning, we're going to go through the last half of that series. And the thing I want to put to you is this. The preacher is not important. The level of energy, and I'm sure I'll get going, because the Lord just usually pumps me up, but the level of energy from the preacher isn't what's important. What's really important in your life is that you know what God says. This is truth. I think Kevin said this morning. What he says is true. And if he doesn't say it, in terms of your spiritual life, not about plumbing or electrical, but about everything about life and godliness, if God says it, it's true. And then it's a matter of, do I believe what he says? Or do I choose to believe what I feel? Do I choose to believe what I see around me? Do I choose to believe what logically makes sense to me? Or do I believe what he says? And so this morning, it really is this simple. The preacher's job always is to put God's word in front of the people and challenge them to believe it. It really is that simple. And so we're going to do that. And this morning, one of the things in Scripture that have been constantly rolling around my mind before I move on and forget it is the phrase that comes up in the New Testament. It started in Exodus, in Genesis with Abraham, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we read this in Romans 4 and in James 2, I think. And I've thought about that. What does that mean? Abraham believed in God? No, believing in God doesn't do anyone any good, as James talks about. Abraham believed, truth about God. No, he believed God, meaning he believed what God said to him. God made him a promise, and Abraham believed it, and that faith in God's truth was credited to him as righteousness. And so that is really what we're about. It's about following Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to kind of complete what we started last week. And these truths that come out of the Word of God, the issue is, did God say this? Is it true? And then, do I believe this is true? Because most of us would assert that these are truths from God, but the question is, do I believe them? Because it will absolutely change your life when you believe all these truths that we are looking at this morning. So, before we open the Word of God, just pray with me. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your power this morning. Thank you for your Word. And I thank you that nothing is up to me and that you've just called me to share the word clearly. And I just pray, Lord, as we open your word, that we know there is power. When you speak, things happen. When you speak, creation happened. When you speak, things in Revelation are going to happen. So when you speak, things happen. This morning, we're going to look at the things that you have said through your word. And I just pray that you would enable belief. You would enable faith in us to a new level so that we live out these truths and they matter. They affect our thinking on an everyday basis. Thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been in on a series. We're kind of completing a series through the life of Christ. And I'm trying to, per usual, I start a little mini series and what I think is going to be 2 weeks turns into 4 or 5. And so we are 3 weeks into this little mini series on the Great Commission. And I have next week yet. We're going to take next week at least to finish that. And then we're going to move on to something else. And so I want to just take us into Matthew 28. And we've been in this for a couple weeks. And I'm going to read this scripture again and tell you, if you weren't here last week, you'll get the second half. And you'll get enough review that you'll understand the first half. And so here we go, Matthew 28. This is after Jesus' resurrection. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was came to life again, according to the scriptures. And then he was on the earth for 40 days. And for 40 days, he would show up periodically and teach his disciples. And even before his death, he made arrangements to meet his disciples on a certain mountain in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee somewhere. And so that's what we're reading. He shows up there, they show up there. And so we have a group of disciples. We don't know how big. Many people think it was a pretty good sized group, maybe 500. And we have Jesus teaching them. Several weeks, probably 2 to 3 weeks after the resurrection. And Matthew 28:16 says this, "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, 2 weeks ago, we started in on this, and I focused in on the command. This is a central command in this whole section. In fact, all the other things that look like a command, the word go, the word baptizing, the word teaching them to obey, they're actually very secondary to this central command, the imperative of making disciples. And I focused on that 2 weeks again, and I was just put my heart out. As a church, I mean, this is my heart. This is our job. For years and years, as a doofus, I started reading church leadership stuff and these, you know, seeker-sensitive pastors and all the things that they say. And I was falling into the strategies of building a big church and all the things that it takes. And one of the ideas with that is the leader of these groups need to be a vision-casting leader. They need to have a vision from God and they need to communicate the vision to the church. And I think that is just completely a bunch of hooey at this point, by the way. And so what I actually see is that Jesus Christ is the vision-casting leader and this is his vision for us. It's this simple. Now, how do we do it? We can talk about. But his vision for Agape in Plain City is that we make disciples. And we've talked about what that is, and I won't go into much, but I want to explain. It means making new converts to the faith. That's why he says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are new converts, people who are born again and regenerated into the, because that's how you come into God's family. You have to be birthed into it. You got into your family through birth. We get into God's family through birth. And so making disciples, that's part of what we do. Secondly, making disciples means that we build each other's faith, that all of us are called to grow up in Christ. We are to grow up in our faith, and we're to become like Christ. And there's part of us, as believers, and I fell into this for quite a while, it's like, why bother with that? Once I'm saved, what's the point? And I would tell you, this is why we believe by faith. For some reason, it matters. It matters to God. And if we love Him, and this is where it comes down to, when I understand what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, and I've been going through some physical pain in the last few days, and so when I understand the physical pain that He went through on the cross, it dwarfs anything that I've ever gone through. And when I understand the idea of a holy and perfect God-man taking upon him the sin of the world and how devastating that would be, and when I understand that God the Father, because of that sin, turns his back on his Son on that cross, when I understand that, I love him. And I want to obey him. It's what Martha was saying. When I truly believe and understand that, it's not like I have to obey him or I'm going to hell. It's, I want to honor you. I want that because I understand, I believe it. It's in the Word of God and I believe it to be true and it affects me. And so we're to make disciples by encouraging one. And that's not just Carl's job or the elder's job. That's your job. Each of us have been given gifts through the Holy Spirit, and we are called to build each other's faith. And I'm not one of these people, and I don't preach on this, I'm not one of these people that you have to know what your gift, your spiritual gift is. I would just say this. Go set out and build somebody's faith. Go encourage them in the faith and build up their faith. And once you start doing that, you will start figuring out how God has built you in the best way to do that. You will figure out if it's encouraging. If you're an encourager, you'll go around and encourage. If you're an intercessor, you'll go around praying for people. What can I pray for you? You will figure out what your gift is based on if you just go and build somebody's faith. And so that's the idea. Man, I spent way too long on this, by the way. So Jesus' central command is to make disciples. Now what's amazing about that is he is sublet to the human race, to humans, this incredibly eternal, important job of making disciples for the kingdom. It's an incredible task. Why would he trust us with this? But he gave reasons here that he can trust us because he supplied power. First of all, he bookended this command. First of all, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it's not just up to us. He's done something about it. He's ascended to a place of authority. And we've been talking about that. We'll continue this morning. And then, secondly, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he hasn't left us alone. On the bookends of our making disciples, he is in a place of all authority, and he is with us through his Spirit. He's ever present, constantly with us. And so this morning, what I want to do is complete what we started last week, and that is looking at this idea of Jesus, let me just read this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations. And I started this last week. And I will be honest, a lot of times when I'm preaching and figuring out where I want to go, I don't understand this. I didn't, and part of the reason I'm doing this two-week sermon here, last week and this week, is because I want to understand this better. I want to look at this, and I'm not even sure if I do understand it, but I looked at this idea of what does it matter that Jesus is in a place of all authority? And first, what does that mean? And I talked about it last week, and I was moved by this truth. And I won't go into the whole thing, but there is something about Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity, and he has always existed, and he has always been in a place of authority. He was in the beginning with God, and he created everything. And yet, there's something about the God-man, Jesus Christ, when he was incarnate in a little baby to the Virgin Mary on what we celebrate as Christmas, when he came to earth, and he put on an earth suit, and he became a man. The God of the universe, second person of the Trinity, became a man. And he became the God-man. And so he had to accomplish all the things that the Father had for him to do, which is to live a sinless life, which was to take upon himself the sin of the world, to die in the substitutionary death for me. He died for me. He died for you in your place. And to rise again out of the grave, meaning the Father is satisfied with this sacrifice. And then the Bible teaches us in several places, in many places, Philippians 2, that Jesus, though he was equal to God, he humbled himself, he emptied himself, he became a man, he humbled himself and obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of that, God the Father lifted him up to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. It's because of his life, the God-man, he is now the name above every name. That every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and confess the name of Jesus, and every knee will bow because Jesus is Lord, because of what he did as the God-man. And I said this last week, and I just love this thought. I want us to think, we don't think this way. We think in terms of heaven as being this dreamy, mystical, spiritual, and it is, obviously, in some way. There's some other realm, and that God the Father sits on a throne, and he's in unapproachable light, and he's like, you can't even see him. But the Bible says that at the right hand of all this is a man. Is a man that you would recognize with a human body that has scars from the earth. The man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is now exalted and placed above every name. And he has all authority. He has been given all authority, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the question that I come down to is, what does that matter? What is the idea that, why does Jesus say, all authority has been given to me, therefore, you go and make disciples? And so I started looking through this, and I started looking through a list of things. And this is the only way I know to attack this. What are the things that the Bible teaches us that Christ has authority over? I want to dissect these and understand what that has to do with me making disciples. And so if you're sharp, you remember last week I had 9 areas of Christ's authority, and I cut one out. I only got through 4 last week. So we're going to look at 8 areas of Christ's authority. And you can come up with more. The Bible teaches it. But I just want to look at these. And my challenge to you this morning, as we go through these, and I'm going to just quickly recap the 4 of last week and then go through the 4 of this week. My challenge is, you know, this is what God teaches us in his word is true. And then the question is, do I believe this is true? Because it does. Christ's authority in these areas affect my life totally, but they absolutely affect me going out and making disciples, me preaching the gospel to somebody that's not saved, sharing the gospel. I use the word preach because the Bible does, but sharing the gospel with somebody who isn't saved and doesn't know the Lord, or encouraging, building, and teaching the faith of someone else so that we grow up to be Christ-like, because he doesn't want us to stay where we are. And so we want to look at these 8 areas, and I'll go through the 4 of last week as quickly as I can. I get stuck on these because I love them and I love thinking about them. And the first one I gave you last week is he has authority as creator. He is, because just based on the fact that he created everything, he's the potter, we are the clay. He is in a place of authority as the creator of the universe. And the Bible teaches us that the God-man was absolutely part of creation. Nothing exists that he didn't make. John 1:3. And so I want to look at this, and I gave you several of my thoughts. What does this matter? What does the fact that he's creator have to do with me making disciples? And I gave you a few thoughts last week, and we'll share. And in Colossians 1:16, it says this. Well, it says that all of creation, everything was created through him and for him. And so I want you to understand, your existence this morning, all of creation's existence, that we are for his glory. We are for his honor. We are for his pleasure. We exist for that. And so as people who make disciples, one of the first things that we have to think through is he is the rightful recipient of every created being's worship and adoration. I usually go to somebody and talk to them about the Lord because I care about them, and that's good, and we should do that. But in reality, I should go to people and talk to them about the Lord, about their spiritual status and their spiritual condition. I should do that because I love him and all of creation. This person was created to worship him. This person's life is going to come into fullness when they put him in the proper place. And it's all about Christ, and it's for him. He is the creator, and everything is created for him. It's, our first response is to love and honor and worship him. And the second thing I gave you is that he has created you to accomplish what he has commanded you to do, meaning he created you. He put you in your household. He put you in the place where you were born. You didn't. We didn't. I didn't decide anything of my life, where I was and my family and none of that. He put you in your geographical location. He placed you. He gave you your strengths and your weaknesses and your gifts. And I thought about this, and I thought about Moses in Exodus 4, standing before God, and God wanted him to go to Egypt and free his people, and Moses kept coming up with all these excuses. And God came to him and said, look, and Moses finally said, look, I am not eloquent of speech. I'm a terrible speaker. You should get somebody else to do this, because I can't carry this out. This is a talking thing, and I don't have it. And God said, look, And we'll read this passage later. He said, who do you think made you? Who do you think you makes people blind and deaf and dumb? I am the one that make those things. I made you like you are. Go and do what I've commanded you to do. And so each of us has this thing where, because Christ is an authority as the creator, he has created you with the exact strengths, abilities, weaknesses, personality, all those things that he has placed in you. And if he has commanded me to go make disciples, then I have to trust that the way you made me, Lord, is adequate to carry out the job. Now, he certainly wants me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and all that. But so he has created you to be the person he wanted you to be, and you're able to complete the job. Thirdly, he creates new creations in place of old. And I talked about this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when somebody becomes a believer, for anyone that is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old has passed away and the new has come. God doesn't remodel. He's not a remodeler. He doesn't do additions. He's not here to tweak people's lives, to adjust, to fine-tune. He doesn't take you, if you're a pretty good person, he's not just going to make you a little better person. He's not just going to improve you. He's literally, the cross is there so that it counts as the death of my old man, and he creates a new spiritual being that is, I thought about this many times. And we have to sit here. You have to be with me on this. This idea of being a new creation is tough for me to understand because I don't feel it. I mean, when I became a Christian, I didn't really feel different. I'm not conscious of being born again. I'm not conscious of a new spiritual person. But here's where I would tell you, this is what the Bible says, and then I have to choose to believe it. I want to share. Somebody shared something with me, and this kind of changed my whole thinking of this. You and I have no consciousness of our first birth. I have zero consciousness of being in my mother's womb. Zero. I have zero consciousness of being 1 year old. We just had our first grandchild, and Reese, little kid, we're going to have to tell him everything about his first year because he will have no memory or consciousness. So if we're completely not conscious of our first birth, then what makes us think that we should be completely conscious of our rebirth into his kingdom? That's one way to look at it. And I just choose to believe that God says he makes new creations. In fact, last week I brought up the idea he's not done creating. He created the heavens and the earth, but the Bible says he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And we are the first fruits of that final creation. That's goosebump material right there. We are on this earth. We are the children of God, are the first part of the creation that's going to be here in a million years when nothing else is here. Not even this earth is here. This building is not going to be here. We didn't build it that bad, that good. So anyway. Thank you. So 500,000. All right, here we go. Secondly, the authority of sustaining his creation, and I won't spend a lot of time. He not only created the earth, but he sustains it. He keeps it going. It would come apart at the seams if Jesus Christ wasn't on the throne determining that it is going to keep going. And it doesn't tax him at all to do this. It's very simple for him to just keep sustaining the creation that he started. And so we are to trust him with his creation. When I go to Florida, I have on my phone, I have an app for the tide schedule in Sarasota. And I always click, whenever I go fishing, boom, I check the tide schedules. And it always amazes me. How do they know? How do they know that the tide is going to be this high at 3 o'clock and then it's going to be this low at 9 o'clock? How do they know? They can tell 100 years from now or 100 years in the past what the tide has been. They can tell 100 years from now and 100 years in the past what the moon phases are. How do we know? Because God has he has created order in this earth, and it is to the dot. You can go on your phone. We do this in Florida. We want to see the sunset. Speaking to my phone, what is the exact sundown time in Sarasota, Florida? And it will say, the sun will set at 6:53, to the dot, and they're right on the money. How do they know that? Because God is sustaining his creation, and there is order, and we can trust him with it. And this all comes down to a thing of me trusting Him. Now, He has called us to be wise, make good decisions. If there's a tornado coming through Plain City, I probably shouldn't be out in my yard, even though I probably will be to look at it. But we're not supposed, you know, we're supposed to use wise. But I just believe that we as believers can trust Him with His creation because He is sustaining it and He is going to operate it in the way that He is determined. In fact, I think sometimes in the book of Revelation, we see all kinds of calamities and all kinds of things coming and whatever your eschatology is. Sometimes I think we as Christians are trying to stop the book of Revelation from happening. And I say, it's His creation and He is sustaining it. And I can rest. One of the best feelings, man, I'm taking way too long on these. One of the best feelings in my life is when I'm driving. My wife and I drive all night long to Florida. And I'm driving and I'm super tired. It's 1 a.m. I'm tired. My eyes are falling asleep. And I'm like sticking my head out the window. I'm doing whatever I can to stay awake. And my wife offers to drive or she's prepared to drive. And we switch drivers. And I just want to tell you, that is one of the greatest feelings on the earth, to move over into that passenger seat, put that seat back, and just let your eyes go and relax. And that's essentially what God is saying. Look, I got this. You know, move over. You're not driving. I got this. Trust me with my creation. He is managing His creation. Therefore, I can focus on His work for me, and I can live without fear. I get to focus on the central thing He wants me to do, and that is make disciples. And I don't have to run the earth for Him. I don't have to fret because He is taking care of it. Here's the third one. Authority over Satan and demons. And we see this all through Scripture. Jesus had absolute authority over every demon. And they didn't even stand a chance. It was never even a battle. In fact, in Revelation 20, I talked about this last week. I was stunned when you look at this. One single angel takes Satan, the great serpent, and locks him in the abyss. One angel. Not hordes of angels. One. And that's like, how does that happen? It's because Christ is in a place of authority. And when there is authority and the right to use power, it takes one angel. And you know, all through Scripture, well, I don't have to get into that. But we understand this. And so I want to give you a few things. In Christ, we are free from the control of the evil one so that now we can obey His commands. And I want to just say this. It doesn't mean He doesn't affect our lives. He absolutely can. He tempts us. He might affect other people. And we even see in Scripture that Satan goes to God and asks permission to go after Job. And God says, hey, you can go this far, but that's all, you know. And so it is up to him. And 1 John 5:18-19, look these verses up. I read them last week. They are just the gold. In 18, it says that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, will protect us and that the evil one cannot touch us. And so I love this. And so we as believers, we come in to fellowship with Christ, and it means that the evil one cannot touch us. And now we're free to do the things that God asks us to do. Before we were in Christ, we can't do what God... The carnal mind can't submit and obey the Lord. And now we can. And so we get to make disciples because we're free of the control of the evil one. In fact, in 1 John 5:19, the next verse, it says the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. It's the opposite. And so therefore, our mission is to open their eyes. That means anyone that's not a believer. And I'm quoting from Acts 26 where Paul is talking to King Agrippa and he's talking about what Jesus Christ told him. He said, Paul, I've called you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And that last line is what I want. That's what we do when we make disciples. We're taking people and turning them. We're changing teams. We're taking them from the power of Satan to the power of God. They need to be delivered from that so that they can serve God. And number four, the authority over earthly rulers. The Bible teaches us that God, in fact, in Daniel 2, it says that God absolutely, He sets up kings and He removes kings. In Romans 13, we are told absolutely that no authority exists that He didn't appoint. That's a hard thing to get through. What does that mean? So we can rest in the idea that though there are human authorities that are anti-God, and we see this and we feel, and sometimes in our country, like, you know, our freedom of speech is being threatened, and we can fret over these things, and we certainly, it will affect us, but we can trust that Jesus Christ has authority over every ruler that there is. In fact, I said this last week. Here's my thought. No earthly rulers, nor their armies, nor their decrees can thwart God's plans to build his kingdom and save his people. They can do all kinds of things, and they can make decrees, they can make laws, and they can maybe stop us in one area, but they can absolutely not thwart God's plans to build his kingdom. And so number five, here we start brand new. So I want to go through the last four, through my eight this morning, and I want to share these with you. And here's the first one. Authority over sickness and suffering. He is the authority over, and that's, we can add things to that, but sickness and suffering on this earth. Jesus Christ has authority over all of that. We saw that. When he came to earth, he would have these healing campaigns, real healing campaigns, and people from all areas would bring their sick. And I would say, all the times we read this in the Gospels, you could say this. I will about guarantee you that in especially the area of Galilee and surrounding many miles, there was probably almost not a sick person left. Like, he completely banished physical ailments from that region of the world because he has authority over them. Now, this is the verse that I referred to before. This is God talking to Moses, Exodus 4. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Now read that. Who makes them deaf? Who makes them seeing? Who makes them blind? It is God who does this. Now I don't know if you have a category in your mind to be able to rationalize this, but God is the one who has complete authority over sickness and suffering. Now, in the church world, there is a big controversy in this area because there are many people that believe that that means we, the curse is broken, and we should have complete authority over sickness and suffering right now. Like we have the right to be healed. They say it this way, suffering and premature death. And I don't understand why they think that at some point you're allowed to die, but you can't prematurely. I don't believe that at all. We do suffer sickness, and we suffer in this world. But here's the thing, that Christ has authority over those. And it is only in him and only in the gospel that we have hope in this area. I shared this before. Went to a funeral of someone very close to me. And the preacher was one of these, preached the funeral, was one of these that believed that we can be healed. Everybody can be healed. And if we aren't healed, it's because we don't have enough faith or whatever. And he literally said this in his sermon. He said, we have to admit that Satan won this battle, meaning the death. But we're going to keep fighting so that we win the next one. Now, I want to tell you, that is a pathetic place to be. If we have to, in my life, if I die tomorrow and you don't think it's God's will, then I don't know how sovereign he really is. And I don't believe that at all. That God knows the days and months that are allotted to me and I won't exceed them. He's in complete control of my life and all my days are ordained for me, written in his book before I was even born. He is in control of the life of the believer. And so I don't believe that. Here, in the gospel, with Christ on the throne, it is the only place where believers have real hope. And I want to say to you, because if you believe the other way, you're going to make promises for God that he never made, and he's not obligated to keep. And so when you make a promise that you will be healed and somebody isn't, then it seems like God didn't come through. And so do we understand why does God heal some? I believe in healing, by the way. Why does God heal some and some he doesn't? I don't know. But I want to share some thoughts with you. The gospel is the only message with true hope because in the kingdom of God, a compassionate, sovereign God is always present in suffering. And I just want, here's one of these that, do you believe it? Is he really with you? Even in the midst of suffering, is he really with you? And this is where we come down to, he says this, and I have to believe it, or I have to not believe it. Here, let me give you a second thought. Sickness and suffering have meaning and purpose, and this is the beauty of it. Only in the gospel, only in the kingdom of God, do sickness and suffering have meaning. They actually have purpose. This week, I don't know why I'm mentioning this, but I hear this song, this country song that I came to like years ago, the Sharp Knife of a Short Life, if you remember, I don't know whoever sang that song. It sticks with me because that's good word image. It seems like somebody dying at 15, it's a short life. It seems senseless. It doesn't make sense. The sharp knife of a short, why? But only in the kingdom of God do these things make sense. They have meaning and they have purpose. And we might not understand what they are. We may not get it. We may see it, we may not see it, but we can trust God that this event in my life, this sickness, this suffering has a purpose. And the Bible tells us this. In Romans 5 and James 1, it says that when he allows suffering into my life, he's doing something with that suffering. It's not just, I want to punish someone. It's that he's producing something in me. He's producing perseverance. He's producing faith, producing character in me through these things. He can produce things in us by suffering that he cannot in any other way. And so he allows these things because they bring something out. So they have purpose and they have meaning. And it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us this hope. We can look at things in our life and say, I have hope here. I don't understand it necessarily, but I have hope. There's another thing that sickness and suffering and things that we go through have purpose. And I want to read you a scripture. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now pay attention. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see what's going on there? He's saying, God comes. When I'm suffering, God comes in and he is the comforting agent in my life. And he does it so that I can take this comfort, this understanding and comfort that I've received from God, and I can be an instrument that God uses in the same way to help other people. And I would say to you, if you have situations in your life that have been rough and hard, difficult things, there is a really good chance that God says, I want to use that because I want to use you to encourage somebody in these areas. I want to use you to comfort. I want to use you to come alongside. There's things, the death of a child, a chronic illness, name it. There's all kinds of suffering and sickness that comes in our life, and they have meaning and purpose because you may be the only person that can get through to somebody because you have dealt with the same thing. And so God uses these things. We have hope because he is an authority over these things. Let me give you the third one. Well, let me back up. There was years ago, there was a guy came into my life, and I struggled. He had the spiritual gift of annoying, is what I would say. He was gifted at that. And he would just challenge and challenge and challenge, and he was arrogant, and I could list off all these things. And he bugged me, and he would challenge my theology, and I would lay awake at night for many nights, and I would study. I studied my Bible so hard, only to prove him wrong. And I look back, and I thank God for that guy in my life. I cannot tell you the things. In fact, my love for Scripture probably came out of that time of just pouring into his word because I wanted to understand. I wanted to know, that guy's not right, is he? And God used that time. And so if you're in a time, you have someone with the spiritual gift of annoy, what's the word? God may be building something. Maybe it's a trying time, but he's going to produce something great out of that. Let me give you the third one I have here. Because of the kingdom of Christ, earthly suffering in the name of Christ produces future glory. And here's the part I don't understand. I just take it on faith. Something about suffering well, suffering for his glory. Something about that brings a future glory, meaning an eternal glory that you and I can't understand in this life, but something happens. And I just want to share a few things. So Friday night, we were supposed to go to a dinner meeting, and I started feeling bad in the afternoon at like 4 o'clock. And a lot of you know, this year I've had all kinds of physical issues. I've been healthy my whole life till 2018, by the way. And so Friday night, I went home, and I sat in my chair. And I just want to tell you, for 7 hours, I had the worst pain that I've had, in my entire life. And not you ladies, I don't want to, like, get on your turf, but my wife was looking up these things, and there was a woman, I've given birth twice, and this is so much worse. But I'm sure it's not. I'm not challenging you labor, by the way. Not at all. But I was going to tell you, until about 12 or 12:30, from about 5 o'clock, I was in horrific pain. It was just, I just can't explain it. Worst pain, easy in my life. And it was prolonged. It just didn't go away. And I want to share this. I was sitting there thinking through this pain. And there's a scripture in 1 Peter 3 that talks about suffering. The whole book of 1 Peter is very much about suffering. And there's a scripture that says, it is commendable. I'm going to paraphrase this. It is commendable for anyone who suffers unjustly, meaning you didn't bring it on. You didn't sin, therefore you're reaping what you're sowing. But who suffers unjustly, it is commendable if they stand up under that suffering being conscious of Christ. Like they're doing it for His glory. And I sat in my chair, and I'm sure I complained a little bit. In my life, and I've shared this before, I am convinced as I can be that there is coming a day when we stand before Christ and we actually see clearly. We see Him face to face. We see this earthly experiment for what it is, and we see that heaven is real and everything we are told in Scripture is true. There's coming a day when we see Christ and we will love Him, we will run up to Him, throw our arms around, and we will see His glory. And I'm convinced, I've said this many times, that we will wish we could come back to this life and suffer for Him because of what He's done for us. I'm convinced. If you want to get through life with no suffering, bless you. For me, I want to suffer, but when I'm in suffering, I don't want to suffer. And I was there Friday night, and I would just say, I was praying, and I just like, Lord, this, I'm suffering here for You. I don't know what that means, but if this is what it takes, I will do this. I will take this for You. And this is a meager thing from my part, but I just want to share with you. Putting up with the things that come into our life that we didn't bring into them ourselves, as Peter would say, it's not sowing and reaping. It's just things that come into our life that cause trouble and heartache and distress. When we bear up under them, with the thought that I'm doing this for Your sake. I don't understand it, but I just trust You. I trust You. I love that passage in 1 Peter 2. It's like verse 24 where it says that Jesus Christ, in fact, He says He set an example for us, that He suffered, so therefore we should be willing to suffer, that when He was reviled, He didn't answer them. And it says He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And I love that. I just trust You. I trust You with my life. Whatever comes. Maybe, in fact, my issues, I think, I had the same problems yesterday, which is why I'm out of energy today. And my issues are somehow eating. I'm allergic to food. I can't eat. How much fun is that? And maybe I'll be on an all-liquid diet my whole life. I'm so shooting from the hip here, by the way. Lord, whatever You call me to, I'm going to try really hard not to complain. And I'm going to trust You that You have purpose and You have meaning and you have some kind of future glory for this. And I would challenge you to just put yourself in His care and say, I trust You with my life, with the inexplainables. And so I want to share with you a scripture. It's one of my absolute favorites. I read it all the time, but I love repetition. That's how I learn scripture. So you'll get the repetition. 2 Corinthians 4, I quoted this at my dad's funeral. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul's talking about all the suffering he's been going through as an apostle. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. If you're getting old, if you're over 50, 60, you should be identifying with this. My outer self is absolutely wasting away, but my inner self is being renewed day by day, and it absolutely is. My spirit man is going the complete opposite direction of my flesh man. It's going down the tubes. My spirit is going upward. And then he says this, for our light and temporary affliction. I'm going to read that. Here's the adjectives. For our light and temporary affliction. Friday night was very light and very temporary. Affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs our trouble. And the question is, do I believe that to be true? I don't understand it, but somehow, Lord, my light and temporary afflictions are producing a future glory that far outweighs our troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And that's true. Everything you can see with your eyes is temporary. It won't be here in a million years, except this Hostetler building, of course. But what is unseen is eternal, the souls of men, the Word of God. All right. Number six. Man, I'm not going to get four done. All right, here we go. God, Christ has been elevated so that he is in authority over the sinful acts of evil men. He has authority over the sinful acts of evil men. If you have people in your life that are just there and they are like sent by evil, it seems like, I just want to tell you that in Christ, he has authority over the sinful acts of evil men. Therefore, we can make disciples because he has it all under his control. So I want to share you a few scriptures. And I have, again, on each one of these points, I have pages of scriptures, but I only share a couple of them. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now pay attention to this one, 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. I love that. And so I want to share a few thoughts. God is sovereign over the plans of evil men. His plans will succeed and theirs will fail. We can know this. We can believe this to be true. And even as we're going about making disciples, it certainly seems like evil men have their day. It seems like they succeed. But we can know that in the end, their plans will fail and his will succeed. And so I just want to give you that. And the question is, can I believe that? Do I know that is true? And I would share this. This is one of the reasons that when he says make disciples, and I want to make this point, I'm kind of shifting a little bit. When he says make disciples, when I go about doing his plan, then I'm aligning myself with his plans. I want to be on his side. His plan, his team's going to win. His plans are going to succeed. So I want to jump in line with his plans. And when he says, Carl, my plan is that you go make disciples. You go teach people the gospel so that they get saved. You go build people up in their faith and make them, you know, progressive sanctification, cause them to be more like Christ. That's my plan. I want to align myself because, you know what, God's team is going to win and his plans are going to succeed. And so I that's one of the beautiful things. I'm going to give you a second thought. Throughout history, God has used for good that which is meant for evil. He is, and we know this, and this is in the life of Joseph, that all the things that men and Satan use for evil, they have an intent for evil. God turns them around. He doesn't just neutralize them. He doesn't just stop them, but he actually uses those things for good. And one of the best, obviously the greatest example of this is Christ on the cross. And I want to share a scripture. Pay attention. This scripture is really amazing once you actually see it for what it is. This is after Peter preached his first sermon in Acts, and 3,000 people got saved. But the authorities, the spiritual authorities there in Israel, called them in and challenged them and rebuked them and said, you can't teach in this name. So that's the first persecution of the church that happened. And so then the disciples and all the believers gathered together and pray. And this is their prayer to the Lord. They say this, you spoke, speaking to God, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. When you see that, that means Jesus Christ. Verse 27, in fact, this is the very city where Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So they're praying this. Herod, Pontius Pilate, conspired together with the Jews and the Gentiles against Jesus Christ. This is their prayer. Now watch this last line. They carried out what your hand and purpose had decided beforehand would happen. Is that not amazing? That's their prayer. Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired evil against Jesus Christ. And even though it looked like they won, they put him on a cross and they killed the Savior, and it looked like he won. I want to tell you, the death of Jesus is not a defeat. It's not a defeat, and then there's a victory in the resurrection. The death of Jesus is a victory. God inspired. He had, who is it? One of the old church fathers said, the devil is God's devil. God uses him for a pawn. He does the will of God because he comes in and he carried out the death of Jesus. And because of the death of Jesus, you and I are forgiven of all the sins that we have ever committed. It is the death that is his victory. And so they carried out, even though they were conspiring, God used that, and it was his purpose and his plan beforehand, and he inspired. He was all in it all along. So I want to just tell you, based on Scripture, do people, evil people get in our way? Sure seems like it, and yes. But I want to say, in God's plan of making disciples, he is sovereign, and Christ has all authority, and he not only neutralizes, but he has the ability to take what they cook up and use for his glory. And for his honor and for his kingdom to grow. Now we are at the end. Which one was that? Was that six? Okay. I did four last week. I only did two this week. So next week I'll do one. No, I ask you to stand up. We're going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Praise you. Lord, I thank you for, we're just going to take a moment. And in faith, thank you for the trying times that come into our life. That you allow. And we just want to take this moment and just recognize you as a sovereign God. We understand that men has to some degree a free will. We understand that we make decisions, people make decisions. But Lord, we place our trust in you. We entrust ourselves to you because we know that you judge justly. We know that there is coming a day when we will stand before you and we will see that everything that happened on earth, you are to be praised for. We will be in amazement, Lord, someday as we see the way that you knit together everything on earth. And so we just praise you that you have revealed your gospel to us, Lord. All those in this room, Lord, where we are trusting you, trusting the death of your Son on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we trust you. We thank you. We trust that because he was raised, we will also be raised. And I pray, Lord, the things that we looked at this morning, because Christ has all authority, I pray that we would believe those things and we would then leave this room and we would do the work of making disciples. We would carry out your will. We would do the work in your kingdom based on the authority that is in Christ over all things. And just thank you, Lord. As a church, we want to be obedient. We want to glorify you. We want to lift up your name. I pray, Lord, as Acts 4 talks about, that you will add to our number daily, that you would bring more people into your kingdom, and that you would cause us to build each other's faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.